Well, friends, we're, as a church, working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, of which that is a part, and so we're looking at this section today. And I want to ask at the start, I wonder which companies you like to get your rewards from. Have you carefully selected your credit card to get maximum rewards? Which coffee places do you go to get the best rewards? Have you joined up their loyalty with their loyalty program yet? Are you a member of Flybuys, like I am? And we have no hope of getting a reward, do we? Ever. 1,000,000 points when you get a cup of coffee. Well, there are all sorts of ways in which we're lured and offered all sorts of rewards these days. What about rewards in life generally? Where do you get your rewards from? The sort of satisfaction you get out of life. Is it from members of the family? Is it from one particular person? Is it from friends, from their affirmation? Is it the satisfaction of watching your kids grow up? Is it advancement, you know, getting that promotion at work? Is it the well done by your boss? What about the disciple of Jesus? As we try to live as God wants, as we try to live rightly, and I guess Proverbs 10 gives us a bit of a hint of what that's like, if we try to live rightly, where do the rewards come from? Where are the rewards in that? Well, let's take a moment to look. See if I can get this machine going. No, I can't. Let's have a look at the word righteousness. The word righteousness is a word we don't use a great deal these days. We've heard of self-righteousness, and we don't like that. But what does righteousness mean? Sounds a bit, you know, austere and distant and so on. Well, righteousness in the Bible is just living rightly before God and before other people. That's all it is. Living rightly before God and before other people. The disciple of Jesus Christ is called to live righteously. Righteousness is living as God wants you to live before him, and the way he wants you to live before others. And the one who trusts in Jesus Christ is to live that way, God's way. Obeying God's word is what righteousness is all about. Obeying God's word in our relationships with God and our relationships with other people. And if we follow the Lord Jesus, we are called to a righteousness which involves our obedience. And the question for us is, where is the reward in living this way? What's the return you get from living God's way? Where do you go for the well done as you struggle day after day with living as he wants you to live? Well, let's look at righteousness. There is an outline in your news sheet if you want to follow it. There will be things on the screen as well, but let's look at righteousness and the disciple of Jesus Christ. Why does someone who believes in the God of Jesus Christ want to live righteously? The most common way of thinking is that if we do the right thing, we hope that God will accept us when we finally rock up to the pearly gates. And so we like to think, well, God probably wants us to keep the Ten Commandments. I'll do the best to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that sounds pretty good until you actually try and do it. And I'm not talking about the vague idea, you know, I shouldn't kill anyone. I haven't done that. I'm going, okay. Not talking about that vague kind of insight. why don't you give it a try by looking up the actual Ten Commandments? You can look it up in Exodus chapter 20. You may need to write that down when you get home. Look it up, Exodus chapter 20. And I want to invite you to keep it perfectly, absolutely perfectly, for 1 week. See how you go. Send me an email or something and tell me how you got on. You won't be able to do it. You'll very quickly find that as you're determined at the beginning, yes, I will keep these commandments, you'll quickly find that your own preferences, your own will, your own desires are going to mess it up completely. You just don't want to keep them in the end. And I don't want to keep them. Now, the Bible's word for that is the word sin. We all prefer ourselves to God. We're all sinners. In fact, we have such stubborn and willful minds, we are such stubborn and willful sinners, that the strategy of keeping God's rules to God's standards so that we might get to heaven is a complete and utter failure. If you don't believe me, try the Exodus 20 test. But the Bible itself tells us that we are slaves to sin, that the wages of sin is death. We all have an addiction to sin, which we cannot break. Doesn't matter how hard you try, you cannot break the addiction. We all have that problem. And the wages of sin is death and judgment. God's law is no help to us, even though it is what God wants us to do, let alone our own version, which is try and be a decent sort of person, doesn't even match up to God's law, so that strategy is certainly not going to work. Well, how then can a person be accepted? Look at this verse. I don't know whether you can see it properly. Let me read it for you. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, that's our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. The law couldn't do it. You trying to keep the law, me trying to keep the law, we can't do it. But God has done it for us. God has done it by sending his own Son to be a sin offering for us. So Jesus, when he died upon that cross on our behalf, makes any person who puts their trust and reliance in him right in God's eyes. They receive a declaration from God that they have the status of righteousness. Yes, sin is still doing its work. Their life might be messed up. My life is messed up. We've still got the problem of sin, but God declares us before his judgment court to be righteous, to be right before God. He wipes away our debt and he gives us the status of righteousness. He cleanses the person who relies on him so perfectly that God now counts them as if they have no sin against their name. Now, a disciple of Jesus is someone who entrusts themselves to Jesus in that kind of way, who follows him, who turns their back on their old life of disobedience. They're going to mess it up all the time, of course, but they've turned their back on their old life of disobedience, willfully doing their own way, and instead they now give themselves to Jesus, to obey him, to follow him, to do what God's word says. And Jesus says that because he died for them, God has forgiven them and he's accepted them. Come what may, we're forgiven, we're accepted. Now, as a result of that, we're in heaven. The Christian person can say that they are going to heaven. Not because they're good people. We've got the same problems that everyone else has got. But because Christ died for us. Jesus has made us right. And Jesus calls his disciple, therefore, to live rightly. To live rightly now as God wants. Now that God has rescued them. He doesn't call them to live rightly so that they can be accepted, but because they have been accepted by Jesus, because God has saved them now for a new life of turning their back on their old sin. So they're called to not to disobedience, but to righteousness. So if you look at this, so the alternative way is God has accepted us because of Jesus. And so we do what God says is right as a result. Now the question today is, where is the reward in that? If we're already accepted by God through the death of Jesus for us, why go forward? I mean, where's the reward come from for trying hard to live a godly life, a righteous life? Where is the reward from the hard slog of carefully obeying the words of God? Well, at this point, temptation enters in. Looked at that. Temptation enters in. Temptation comes into our lives very quietly. It sneaks in. And it comes to every single disciple. If you're a Christian, it'll come to you. In fact, even if you're not a Christian, temptation is constantly coming to all of us. The temptation is to look good in front of other people, so that they will pat us on the back by what we do. Pat us on the back in this way or that. This whole temptation is built on our natural pride in ourselves, our pride before others. We feel good, don't we, when someone likes our post on Facebook. Feel free to like my posts on Facebook. We feel great if the boss says, well done, especially if he says it in front of the other workers. We feel great when a friend says, how beautiful you were when you did this or you did that. And soon we start doing it for other people and they're okay and their compliments, rather than God's okay. We start trying to live for others' approval rather than for God's approval. We want congratulation from mum, from dad, from the kids, from our boss, from some hero in our life, rather than congratulations of God. Now, with that in mind, Jesus gives a very simple equation. You see it in chapter 6, verse 1. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Here's the equation put up. If it's the applause of a person or a group of people that you want, you will have no reward or applause from God. If our motivation for living out our godly life is to impress someone else, then that's all you'll get. You'll get nothing from God. Jesus calls his disciples to live only for God's approval. To live for the approval of man means that there'll be nothing for us in the end. Now, Jesus gives us some examples to help this. He gives the example of giving. You see that in verse 2. He says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. This is where that expression, to blow your own trumpet, comes from. And it's something we know pretty well. I'm guessing that if your phone line is anything like mine, you get plenty of phone calls from charities asking you to donate in one way or another. There seems to be an endless list, of course. And we can have subtle ways of blowing our own trumpet, whether it's charities or giving in other directions. It might be quietly putting that certificate on the wall so that maybe somebody might notice, or it might be letting the information just quietly drop into the conversation, or making a show at the giving box, or whatever your game or my game happens to be. We've all got games, haven't we? We know how to do it subtly and carefully. If we're into any sort of trumpet blowing, what you get as a result of blowing your trumpet will be all you'll get. There won't be anything more. That's it. Nothing more. No, Jesus says, give secretly. Don't tell anyone about your giving. In fact, he drives it home by saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How more secret can you get than that? And God will see what you've done in secret. And you'll get the reward he has for you. The second example is prayer. Now, with prayer, there are two kinds of temptation that seek to sneak in. Have a look at verse 5. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Here the person is out the front because he wants to be noticed. That's why he's there, or she's there. They want people to say, how cool is he? What a man of prayer. What a really holy guy he is. Well, if that's our game, then those nice little words dripped in are the only congratulations you'll ever get. I hope it was worth it. Because there'll be nothing from God. No, what you need to do, if that is your game, if that is the really strong temptation of your life, Then Jesus says, go in secret into your room, close the door so that nobody knows or sees or hears, and say your prayers. God will hear them and see, and you'll be rewarded. The second kind of problem with prayer is there in verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The babbling here that's talked about seems to be the babbling of heaping up words. Some are very good at this, of course. They say the same thing over again and over again and over again and over again and over again. And they say it again, and they say the same thing again and again and again. And they say it again and again and again. And they hope that because they've said it so earnestly and so often, God will hear, and it will sound good to others. Or the other person who's babbling tries to turn their prayer into an elegant speech because we think it sounds so impressive in the ears of those around us. Sounds beautiful, deep, passionate. And people, well, they'll pat us on the back. Friends, if that's you, or if that's me, then that pat is all you'll get in eternity. God is not impressed by your lovely words. You'll get nothing from him. No, that is not the way. Neither the vain repetition nor the beautifully crafted prayer. That's not the way. And here it is that Jesus teaches us the Lord's Prayer. And the point is, the kind of prayer that God is looking for is simple, direct requests. Do you see it? Requests that focus on God's glory first, hallowed be your name, and moving on to our needs. Simple, direct requests. That's what God likes. The rest is just fluff, and God can tell the difference. The Lord's Prayer is given to us as a model of simple, direct, God-honouring prayer, and as a guide. And it's a good prayer to pray. But don't babble it again and again and again by thinking that heaping up the Lord's Prayer many times will somehow impress God. It won't. The third example is the example of fasting. It's not a problem that I've had recently. And it's not talking about the 5-2 diet here. This is not what it's about. It's about religious fasting. Fasting was a way to express either grief before God because of sin or wrong, or earnestness of longing before God. And the choice is either to make yourself look miserable so that people will see and hear how religious you are and what tough things you put yourself through in the name of God, or to keep it secret, clean your face, put on your best clothes so that nobody knows, and make it just between you and God. No prizes for guessing which one of those God is interested in. So what's the formula? If a disciple, a person who entrusts themselves to Jesus, wants people's approval, they will get nothing by way of approval for it from God. If they want God's approval, then we need to turn our back finally and fully on looking for other people's approval. That brings us to the whole issue of living for the applause of one. When Jesus, what Jesus is talking about here can actually run very deeply into our lives. For one reason or another, our whole lives can be built psychologically around winning someone's approval. And I don't want to underestimate the power of that. It might be a distant father or a critical mother that we're trying to get approval from. It might be a hard-to-please husband or a friend. It might be a bunch of people that we know that we feel we need to justify ourselves to, or it might be a minister, or it might be some hero that, you know, the list can go on. I don't know who it might be in your case. And when it runs that deep, you may need to get help to escape the tangles that that has created inside you. Many of us struggle with these things. And if you're one who is struggling with that, you could come and speak to me and I might be able to point you in directions to get help. But all of us, no matter whether it's a deep-seated thing that drives our personality or just that temptation that comes more lightly, all of us need to remember how incredibly deceitful our hearts are. That's what the Bible says. How deceitful our hearts are, and how cunning the evil one is as he tries to derail us. He knows how to play our pride just perfectly. Sometimes we even discover that part of our lives has just been hypocrisy. We've used all the God words, but we've just been using them so that people would be impressed with us and so that our needs for approval might be met. We need to decide which audience we will have. Will we live for the applause of many? Or will we live for the applause of the one? Just one. God. And we've got to make up our minds about this. Yes, we'll slip up, we'll fail, but we've got to make up our mind. And you've got to watch your pride. Will you be God's humble servant only? Or the humble servant of man, seeking his approval and his applause? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It cuts deeply into us. It is that sharp sword that the Bible talks about that digs right into the joint. Father, we pray that you would please, having dug into our hearts by your word, use that knowledge, that understanding to bring us to be people who serve only you and seek only your approval. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we normally have questions and comments now, and in fact, there is an SMS number that you've probably seen. You can SMS a number if you like.